Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you again for this opportunity, this privilege, Lord, to be in this place, to open up your word. Lord, we are able to join together without threat. And Lord, we are blessed. We are privileged for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we open this word, you show us something today. You reveal your nature. And Lord, I believe there's something for us to change today in all of our hearts. And I pray you reveal that to us today. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to dive into something a little controversial, okay? No, I'm not going to talk sports. Okay, don't worry about that. We're not going to go into any biblical controversies. It's not politics. We're not going to talk about Iran. I'm going to talk about something completely different, okay? I used to ride motorcycle, okay? I specifically say I ride motorcycle. I wasn't a biker because I had a Yamaha. That probably... We'll explain to you. So how many bikers in the house here? Any who ride motorcycle? Okay, a few of you. Okay, this might be a little controversial. We'll see. Okay, I love you guys. Hopefully you love me. And I've mentioned this before. Emily and my 10-year anniversary, we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I rented a motorcycle. It was a Honda Shadow. Closer to being a biker. You hog riders, you Harley guys. Okay, you guys, I get it. You guys are bikers. So we had a Honda, and we're going around the Smokies, and we're just driving randomly, and we found a path, and we're like, oh, let's take that road. And it was the greatest road we've ever been on, and later on we found out it was called the Tail of the Dragon, or the Dragon's Tail. On the list of destinations and paths to go on, the Tail of the Dragon is probably sometimes number one on the list for motorcyclists. It's this zigzag switchback and all the way up the Smokies. It's beautiful, phenomenal. We loved it. Okay, so I really enjoyed that. Our 20 years coming up this year, and I think number two on that list sometimes is called Beartooth, and that is between Montana and Wyoming. And funny is when Em and I first got married, we went out to Red Lodge, and we went up the switchbacks a little bit in a little tiny pickup truck. And if you continue that road, I think it turns into the Beartooth. So maybe I have to bring her back out there for the 20th, and maybe this time we'll get a Harley. Then I can come back and say, you know, I went to number one and number two destinations for a bike, and I can officially call myself a biker now. Anyways, I ride motorcycle, okay? And for those that ride motorcycle, how do you turn a motorcycle? You lean, okay? Do you guys do that in your car? Some of you, you know, you feel like you're NASCAR. But a car, you turn the wheel, right? In a motorcycle, you lean because leaning takes you. But you do have handlebars. You do have a steering wheel, okay? But what's interesting in a motorcycle is that if you use the steering wheel, if you use the handlebars, you turn left to go right. You turn right to go left. Okay, this guy is off his rocker. Has to do with gyroscopic precision, camber-induced roll, and inertia. I think we have an engineer in here. Maybe he can correct me. Or if you're into math, it's algebraic, what's it called? Vector algebra, okay? So in simple terms, it's called counter-steering, okay? That's some good screaming there. In simple terms, it's called counter-steering. Now, think about this. Okay, I'm making you guys think. I'm thinking, okay, we're going like science, physics sort of thing. If you're on two wheels and you're going straight ahead and you turn to the left, which way is the bike going to tip? To the right. And then it goes that way. If you're on a motorcycle and you just apply a little pressure to the right side thinking it might move you that way, it doesn't. It starts to lean you and you go that way. You turn left to go right, you go right to go left, okay? I'm playing with the terms a little bit, but that's what it is. It's the opposite. Where you want to go, you actually turn the other way. And we find that in our lives so much. I want to go that way. And then we end up going that way. But it's interesting in the idea of opposites, because God came into this world. I see someone shaking their head like, no, that's not how it works. Get on your bike and you try it. Not this week. This would be a bad week to get on your bike and try it. But in the world of opposites, the expert was Jesus. As we talked about last week, as we kind of go through this series of training to serve, serving to love, loving to live, the vision statement of this church, last week we talked about training. And Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to train. We need to be discipled. We need to learn from someone. And Jesus Christ is that example. We need to learn from his example. And we go through the word and we find his examples. And how many times did Jesus do the opposite thing? Okay? The unexpected. The what in the world are you thinking? Oh, you're blind? I'm going to spit on your face. Where did that come from? Oh, I missed my ride. The boat's already out on the lake. Oh, just go for a walk. Kind of weird, kind of strange. And then he encourages at times. He says, okay, I'm here to bring you life. So I'm going to die. It seems like the opposite. Everything he did, everything he said, it's like, okay, this does not make sense. And then it goes into our scriptures. He shows us the opposite way of life. In Matthew 16:25, those that want to save their life should lose it. Oh, I want to keep my life. All right, give it up. Lose it. That doesn't make sense, Jesus. It doesn't make sense. Matthew 20:16. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Opposites. It doesn't make sense. John 21:6. The guys are out fishing. They're not catching anything. Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. Oh, that makes complete sense, Jesus, because if there's no fish right here, then there's got to be fish right here, and we've already been fishing. There's nothing there, and they do it, and they catch fish. Jesus showed over and over again how the opposite should work, and so we want to dig into this because his training, his example, doesn't fit my thinking. I don't understand it. Matt, could you turn the mic down a little bit? And we get this scripture, or we get this understanding in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Again, I want you thinking about leaning or turning. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Here's my understanding. Don't lean that way. Lean the other way. So we're going to talk about leaning here this morning because we want to steer this vehicle we're on. What do you lean on? In the good times and the bad times, what do you lean on? Which way do you shift your weight? Which way do you naturally go? What should you lean on? Who are the people? What are the things? What are the thoughts that you should lean on? And how do you learn to lean? But there's my thinking, Pastor Jason. How in the world do I not lean on that? What in the world do I do? Teach me how to lean. So we're going to get into a little story here. And now that I have a microphone in my hand, this is going to be fun to do. Imagine if you were to think of the Old Testament, well, potentially who would be the perfect persona, the perfect person to ride a Harley. Who would you think of? Maybe the Old Testament. What character, a primary character in the Old Testament, would be the perfect picture of a Harley rider? How about Samson? Long hair, okay? He's tough, he's strong, he's single-minded, okay? He's probably got a tattooed of mom on his right shoulder and Delilah on it. Well, he might have tried to erase that one, okay? He's even tough looking because you know pirates are tough looking when they have one eye patch. Well, he's got two, so he's really tough. All right, that's a bad joke right there, okay? When I'm thinking of if there was motorcycles in the Old Testament, it must have been Samson, okay? He was the perfect analogy of this. So we're going to look at, we're going to hop into Judges chapter 14, and we're going to look at Samson. Now, in the previous chapter, his parents can't have children. His mother's barren. And an angel comes to him and says, comes to the parents and says, you're going to have a child. And they kind of laugh it off. No, that can't happen. And he convinces them. But he also gives some instructions. She said, he said to her, make sure that you don't drink any alcohol. And what we find is Samson had followed the Nazarite vow, okay? And what a Nazarite vow is, an individual makes kind of a vow themselves. And there's three elements to the Nazarite vow, okay? Number one, not to drink any alcohol. That's why the angel said to her, make sure you don't drink any, okay? Now, it's even more than that, because you're not even supposed to eat grapes, drink grape juice, touch the skin of grapes, eat the seeds, touch the seeds. You can't have anything to do with grapes. Grapes are bad. Those are number one. Number two of the vow is don't come in contact with any carcasses, with any dead bodies, with anyone that's dead. Don't come in contact. And number three, if you know the story of Samson, don't cut your hair, okay? So, unfortunately, mom, you know, when he was about 6 months old, couldn't do that Facebook thing of baby's first haircut, because she had to not do that the rest of his life, because he couldn't take a blade to his head. So those are the three pieces to the Nazarite vow. So she gives birth to our motorcyclist, our biker, Samson. And we're going to read here in Judges 14. It says, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his mother, his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Go get her for me. Okay. Leaning. Beautiful woman. He's leaning towards her. It's kind of like a bit in a horse mouth, right? You just tug on it, and the horse leans. And what catches his eye? Beauty. Now, there's a little problem with this, because she's a Philistine. God's people, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, are not, the Israelites, are not to marry with those in a different clan. But, oh, she's so pretty. And he leans towards her. Verse 3. His father and mother objected. Isn't there one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry? They asked, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? He's simply saying, she looks good to me. And many times in our lives, we just lean, we go towards the things that look good. Oh, there's value over there. Oh, there's beauty over there. Oh, there's success over there. And it's so easy to see it and lean that way. Lean not on your own understanding. Well, my understanding is that's pretty. I want. And we lean that way. Verse 4. His father and mother didn't realize that the Lord was at work in this, created an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel in that time. Oh, there it is. Pastor Jason, you see that? Even though he's leaning towards something he shouldn't do, God used it. So I can just lean towards anything I want to do because God can use that. Silence. Is that a good argument? Should I lean towards the things that God doesn't want me to do? Because God can use it. If you go back a little bit earlier, there's a story about Joseph. And God gives Joseph this dream that his brothers would bow down to him. And so what does he do? He goes and tells his brothers, hey, God told me you're going to bow down to me. Good call, bad call. What do you think? What are they going to do? Oh, that's great. Let's just kill our brother. Better yet, let's make him look like he's dead, make his dad upset, and then we'll get some money out of this and sell him into slavery, okay? And then the story goes on and on and on, and God turns it around, right? And there's a scripture in Genesis 5:20 that Joseph eventually says to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Did Joseph experience evil? Yes, he did. He thought he was going to die. He was left for death. Then he was sold into slavery. He was wrongfully accused and he was put in prison. Did he experience evil? Yes. Can God use that? Yes. Was it his fault? Evil happened, but I tend to think he saw a dream like, oh, I'm going to be great. I'm going to go lean towards my brothers and let them know how great I am. Could he have made another choice? I tend to think so. Does God chart every step we take? I don't know. I tend to think if he charted everything, if it's already planned out, I'm just a robot. I tend to think he goes, all right, what are you going to do, left or right? Inside, he kind of knows where we're going to go because he can always see where we're shifting our weight. And so I believe we can make some choices. And whether we make good choices or bad choices, God can use it for his purposes. So which should you take? Well, God can use me if I make a bad choice. That's true. But you know what I want to do? I want to live an abundant life. I want to live a good life. I want to live a life of obedience. I want to live in a life of blessings, not curses. So I tend to think, sure, if you have a choice, why don't you lean towards obedience, lean towards God, and don't continue to do what you've done before. Romans 6:1, Paul says, should we continue in sin? No. We need to lean the other way. Let's go back to the story. Verse 5. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyards of Timnah. If you look at that scripture, and you could summarize like the one key word in that scripture, what's the big word? What's the key word? What's the cool word? Lion, right? Ooh, this is the lion verse. The lion comes out and he defeats the lion. You know what? That's your understanding. That's your thinking. Oh, that's cool. And he defeats the lion. When God looks at that verse, do you know what he sees? Vineyards. Why is that word so important to God? Because Samson is not supposed to touch, drink, be near, in essence, grapes. What's in a vineyard? Grapes. They're on their way to Timnah. Okay, you're going to go to the Twin Cities. How are you going to get there? Here's 3-4 choices. Samson thinks, why don't we go by way of the vineyard? Why would he lean that way? What is he doing? He's leaning towards a temptation. Don't touch the vine. God's vow to him is, and he says, oh, but I'm strong. I can rise above this temptation. So let me ask you, what are you tempted by? Each one of us has different temptations. They all kind of whittle down to 3, which we get in the Garden of Eden, and also Jesus, when he went out in the wilderness, he was tempted by 3 categories of sins. But there are specific ones that each of us can be tempted by. What are you tempted by? What sort of temptations come your way, and it's hard to overcome? What you're tempted by, God says, don't lean that way. Psalms 101, verse 3, David says, I will set no evil thing before my eyes. He realizes there's things, we know that with him and Bathsheba, he looked upon her and she was beautiful. He was tempted because of his eyes. And he makes a vow, I'm not even going to put anything evil before my eyes. What's evil? Well, those things that my eyes are drawn to. He makes that commitment. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says to flee from fornication or sexual sin. Flee. If there was something that draws your attention, something you are drawn to, don't even be worried about leaning one way or the other. Just flee. Go in the opposite path. Take a different highway. Don't go by the vineyard. 1 Corinthians 10:14 also says to flee from idolatry. Are you getting the picture? Temptation? Flee. Lean the other way. Idolatry is simply something you put before you and God. something that you think is greater than God, you put that before God. Flee from that. And then we read in 1 Timothy, Paul, the apostle, started a bunch of different churches, and he brought up leaders in each one. And there was a young man named Timothy. And as Paul is encouraging him in chapter 6, he tells him to flee from these temptations. And he kind of lists them. And he also says to lean into righteousness, turn towards righteousness. We need to flee from the temptation and go to righteousness. And what's really interesting is Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Funny how that works. And in 2 Timothy, he repeats pretty much word for word everything he said in the first one. Flee from temptations. Flee from youthful lusts. Because Paul understands, Timothy, you got to stay away from those things. Because it's just going to draw you in if you begin to lean that way. And so as we are being trained, as we are being mentored, we need to realize, what are those things that draw us? Lean away from those. So what are you leaning into this morning? Verse 6. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaw apart with his bare hands. He did it easily as if it were a young goat, but he didn't tell his mother and father about it. See, Pastor? The Spirit of the Lord, even though he went a different path, the Spirit of the Lord was on him. God empowered him. Yes, he did. But then it continues on. It says he didn't tell his mother and father about it. Why? Why would he hold something back? If this was such a great thing, why wouldn't he tell his parents, look what God did for me. Look what happened. He didn't tell his mother and father, which also is interesting because they all walked together to Timnah. They all went by way of the vineyard. And then this lion attack occurs. But mom and dad aren't there. Where were they? Oh, mom and dad, why don't you go that way? I'm just going to go around the other side of the vineyard over here. What are you going to do over there? Oh, I don't know. Just get a little me time. That's what I need. I'm going to go lean away from you and lean towards, oh, I don't know, vegetation. Now, we don't get, I tend to think he's leaning, to, as we read these other steps, it doesn't say he ate grapes. Doesn't say he drank wine. But I don't know. I had 2 + 2, and I get 4. And he's leaning away from his parents. And something great happens, and yet he doesn't feel the confidence to tell them of what's going on. It concerns me. Verse 8. Later, when he returned to Timnah. Okay, so. Oh, did I miss something? Verse 7. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Verse 8, later when he returned to Timnah for the wedding. So he went back home and now he's coming back to Timnah. What highway does he take? He turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. I got to go back to the Twin Cities. Which way should I go? I'll go by the vineyard again. Why? It's a temptation. Flee from it. And what's in there? The carcass of the lion. Verse 8, later. Oops, sorry. And he found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. Now, here's this evidence of his great strength. Of the Spirit of God coming upon him. He destroyed a lion. And now he goes back to the carcass. What's he thinking about? What's he leaning towards? This great accomplishment that he sees. And he looks at it and goes, wow, there's honey in the carcass. Wow, it's sweet. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. In this victory I had, maybe if I just reach down and take a little bit of that honey. It seems almost right. Verse 9. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way in the vineyard. He also gave some to his father and his mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion. Why did he not tell them where the honey came from? Because it was in a dead body. And he was not to touch dead bodies. He didn't care. He was leaning towards his accomplishment. Even though it meant, oh, that's okay. God was upon me. That's his victory. And then even more so, there's honey in it. He's 2 of 3 so far. I think he's being tempted by the vineyard, which is vow number one. And now he's near a dead body. He's touching that thing. And what's fascinating is this honey out of something evil. Why was it there? Was it a good thing? Was it a neutral thing? Was it a temptation? Sometimes we look at things in life and we go, well, it's a good thing in a bad place. So therefore, it's good. You know, Pastor Jason, I find that I'm a bit of an evangelist, and I like to talk to people that are kind of down and out, so I love to go to the bars. Okay, it's just a great place to go because people need Jesus there. But I also find they tend to open up to me after I've knocked back a few. It's, if I get a little loosened up, they welcome me in. And wow, God can move. Sure. Maybe. I don't know. I don't get to be the judge of that. But sometimes we look at good things in bad places. We go to a bad situation and something good can happen. God can turn evil for good. But I'm worried about your leaning. That's all I'm saying. Where do you tend to lean? Is God leading you there? That's number one. Or is it just you? Well, my understanding is when this happens, good things happen. Okay. Are you leaning into God? Is God leading you that way? Now the story goes on. Wedding bells. They're going to have a wedding party. Actually, there's a couple of parties that go on. And I'm pretty sure at this party, a bunch of people having a good time, there's probably no grape juice or wine or anything. I'm sure he's like, oh, no, I don't touch that stuff. I'm going to back away. And then as the story goes on later on, there's this little challenge going on. And these 30 guys, they do a riddle. They do a challenge to Samson, and he loses. And so he's supposed to give them 30 sets of clothes. So what does he do? He goes and kills 30 guys, takes their clothes, and gives it in his debt. Boy, that's a great story right there. This guy is leaning in a funny way. And then his father-in-law, the future father-in-law, won't let him marry a woman. He gets a little bit upset. So he takes 300 foxes, pairs them up, ties their tails together, and puts a torch on each one of their tails and lets them loose in the Philistine grain fields. And the whole grain field burns. Yeah. Yeah. Can you see how he's leaning? Which way is he turning? The Philistines get a little bit upset with this, just a little bit. So what do? They kill the father-in-law and the woman. Great. How does that make Samson feel? He gets mad, gets the jawbone of a donkey, and kills 1,000 men. Now, I'm sure he didn't touch a dead donkey's jawbone. He probably used a live one, right? Because he can't touch a dead carcass. Do you see how he keeps leaning? And then we get to, well, and the Bible tells us 20 years goes on. I'm pretty sure that was 20 years of some pretty fascinating stories. And then we get to Judges chapter 16, verse 19. It says, Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap, and she called in the man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Okay, we know about the hair cutting, but look at the description of how she did it. Where was he? He was leaning in her lap. He thought her lap was a safe place. It was not God. He was leaning to her. And that's where he lost 3 of 3. He lost his hair. He lost his vow. All 3, I believe. And God removed his strength. Samson, his whole life, leans on his own understanding. And it leads him further and further away from an abundant life. Now, God uses it, yes. But I wonder, I just wonder, how did he feel? Story's not done. Move ahead to verse 26. Philistines catch him. He has no strength. They take out of his eyes. And then they wanted to flaunt him, show off that they had captured this mighty man. Verse 26, Samson said to the young servant who was leading him by the hand, "You know what I see? I see this mighty man being led, leaning on, maybe leaning on the child's shoulder. Lead me. Wherever you go, I will follow you. Because I don't have anything left. I have no strength. I have no eyes. I cannot have something catch my eye and follow it anymore. I'm going to follow you, young man." And he says to the young man, "Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple, that I want to rest against them." Some of your versions uses a different word. It wasn't rest against the pillars, so that I may lean on the pillars. This is it. This is his final chapter. And he spent his whole life leaning his desires and his thoughts. And sure, he saw victories, and that made him lean more and more. But I believe further and further, he found himself turning from the Lord. He's leaning on a child. He's leaning on the pillars. And with his hands on the pillars, I don't know. But what is he thinking about? He's looking back on his life, wondering, is this it? And his world crashes down around him. Did he live an abundant life? I don't know. I think I will stick with my Yamaha and not ride the Harley that he was on. I think I want to give up some things, because as he leaned into these things, I didn't see abundance. Could have been different? I don't know. But I choose obedience. I want to obey God. I want to lean on his thinking. I want to be more like Christ, because I want to turn into his strength and his eyes and his abilities, not my own. As we talked about a few weeks ago, there was a man named Enoch who, it says, he lived in close fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord took him away. As far as we know, he didn't even die. God just took him to heaven like Elijah, because he was in close fellowship. Close fellowship, what does that mean? You lean on your buddy. If you're sitting on a couch watching a movie, you lean next to that person that you're close with. Enoch obeyed God. He was in close fellowship. I believe Enoch experienced abundant life. So what in the world does this have to do with serving? Last week we were talking about training. Again, our church vision statement: training to serve, serving to love, loving to live. This week we're talking about serving. What in the world does riding a motorcycle and Samson and his story and leaning have to do with serving? Serving, I believe, is the opposite thing we want to do. Because I think we all want to be in charge. We all want to lead our life our way. We want to lead our family our way. We want to lead our finances our way. We want to make our own choices. And serving is the complete opposite of that. Serving is say, God, you make the choices. God, you make the decisions. God, I want to serve you. Whatever you say goes. But our understanding says, boy, that is just weird. Jesus, that's opposite. I don't think that way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to the money. You pick any two masters. You can't serve them both. You cannot serve God. You cannot lean into God and also be doing the things of the world. You cannot be in the things of the world and expect God's blessings. One way or the other. A motorcycle cannot split and go two different directions. Wherever you lean, there is your master. The mother of James and John, two of the disciples, James and John, close buddies of Jesus, the mom comes and says, hey, can you, when you get to your glory and we get to heaven and you're on your throne, can you put a throne on either side of you and put my sons there, James and John? Yeah, that's just a little request. You know, I'm sure there's space. That's his request. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 24 through 26, it says, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world, here it is, he's showing you the picture of the master of this world. The rulers of this world lord it over their people. Officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Among you, it will be different. This is a command to all of you. Do not think like the world. Don't have the understanding of the world that flaunts power, authority, and leadership. Among you, it shall be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Jesus, that doesn't make sense. I want to lead, and yet you want me to follow. First, we need to be trained. We need to be mentored. We need to learn. But then when we get to the serving stage, we got to learn to lean on God. And how do we lean on him? By obeying him. And I believe we can do that through serving him. Pastor Jason, I understand. I keep leaning my own way. So yes, I want to lean on God. How do I do that? Well, obedience. Okay, how do I do that? What's he saying? What am I supposed to do? All right. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I believe we should serve. I would have, your pastor would have, and I believe God would have, that we all serve. We all put God first. Say, God, what do you want me to do? And we serve him. Today I had an idea for an example of this. My wife rightfully said, maybe not a good idea. She walks in just when I start talking about her. I don't talk about her the whole time, right? I had an idea today. I was going to tell the different teams that make Sunday mornings happen that I was going to do greeting. I'll stand at the door and greet you guys. And then at like 1 minute till, I was going to come in here and excuse the worship team, and I was going to lead worship today because I can do that. And then somehow we'd play some music, and I'd do the altar ministry, and then I'd get up here and preach, and I would do the dismissal. Why? Because I can do all that. Most everything that's done in this church, pretty much everything in this church, y'all can pat my back. I can do it, and I can do it pretty well. Is that God's plan, that one guy does it all? No. Now, is it we just need to share the load? We need to all be in this together, because many hands make light work. Is that why I would have you all serve? No. Because I believe in serving, God begins to open our eyes. Samson needed new eyes. And I believe he saw it when he felt the pillars, when he was led by the hand of the child. We need new eyes. And I believe the simplest way, the easiest way to do that is to serve. I think we should all have a part. I put a note just to say to you guys, implore you, serve somewhere. But I wrote another word in front of that. Must serve somewhere. I believe you must serve. If you want to have an abundant life, you want to see God bring blessings and miracles upon your life, answering your prayers, then learn to lean on Him. And I believe you do that by serving. God, where can I help? God, where can I help? Where can I share the load? I believe serving is a key, and I believe the scripture is clear. If you want to be great, you must be the least. If you want to lead, you must serve. Among you, it will be different. And I do encourage you. There's many places you can serve. Your community, your family, the kingdom of God. Serve. But honestly, I think this is the best place. Because this is a family. And God's doing good things here. And I don't think it's a hard challenge to say, serve here. We have needs. We have places. We have opportunities for you to serve. Well, my schedule and my time, and I've got these other things, and I don't know how, Pastor Jason. You don't know how to stand at a door, smile, and shake hands? Oh, I can't do children's ministry. Well, I'm pretty sure you can. I've done children's ministry. I wasn't able to say that before coming here. But the team, children's ministry, my wife, set it up in such a simple way. Pastor Jason, I don't know how to play an instrument. Let me teach you. Let me train you. But I believe you must serve. You must lean not on your own talents and giftedness. You must lean on God's. I explained this week in the Bible study in Romans. We were talking about spiritual gifts. And I took this personality profile that showed my personality. There was one, a personality in there. And there's things that I really like, and there's some things that I don't like. There are things that energize me, and there's things that drain me. And there was these five categories. And one of the categories is leadership. And in that category, for things that I like, I'm a zero. I don't like to lead. Do you find that odd? I don't like to be in front of people. Do you find that odd? I don't like to talk in front of people. Is that a bit strange? But, again, maybe we can pat my back again here. I think I'm a pretty good leader. Why is that? Because that's a spiritual gift that God has given me. And it has nothing to do with my understanding and my desire and my wants. It is purely God's Spirit. It says, Jason, I want you to lead. So, Pastor Jason, I'm not good at that. Huh. That's why there's the Holy Spirit. And He will empower you to do things. I'm nervous. Tell me about it. I believe God has called you to serve. And I'm not going to put it up on the screen and put a whiteboard out there where all these needs we have in the church and put your name next to it. I just want to show you the scripture that I think you should be serving. I think you should be serving God. There's many ways we can do that. And if I can help, I want to help you. And if we're overwhelmed, there's more of you than positions. All right, let's make something up. Let's do something more. And we will see the kingdom of God here on earth, which I believe we already have. God has blessed us so much here. Let's keep on leaning into that, allowing God to bless us more and more. When you lean into God, you turn towards Him. And He brings you abundant life. I want you to experience abundant life. And I think Samson could have experienced that. And maybe in that last moment, he did. Maybe he realized, wow, God, this is really all about you and your will and your plans. I want you to experience abundant life. I want it to be well with you. so much so that you are overflowing into those around you. And when the cup of Grace Community Church is overflowing, then it's overflowing into the community, into other churches, into the school, into the workforce. I want us to overflow. And a good way to start is, God, how can I help? God, I want to serve you. I want to give something up that I have for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have the ability to open our eyes. And I hope today we see with your eyes. Not with our own. Lord, because Samson's story began with a woman caught his eye. I tend to think it went downhill from there. Father, I pray you give us your eyes, that we see your works in your kingdom, and that catches our eye. Lord, we can look at maybe our life and see how maybe it's fallen apart. And then we can look at someone else who seems to be close, in close fellowship as Enoch was, Lord, with you, and we see blessings. And Father, I pray that we don't lean into getting blessings, but we just decide to lean into you. So Father, today we shift our weight from our left foot to our right foot. We desire to lean into you and the way you think, not with our own mind and our own experience and our own gifts, but yours. And Lord, I think a great step in that is to serve you. David said, better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And he was king. Father, wherever it is you want me to be, I choose to serve you. Father, you've put me in places that have been nothing but a challenge. But Lord, I love it when your Spirit does the work. And I believe you want to do that in everyone's life. That when we lean into you, we serve you, your Spirit does the work. Your Spirit does the talking. Your Spirit does the actions. And then we see people have their eyes opened. We see the world as you see them. Lord, as we'll talk about next week, I think then we start to love as you love. We truly love our neighbors. Father, we choose you today. And we lean into you. And we love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.